Turn, please, to a familiar text, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. I want to talk to you tonight about the holiness of God. I don't often speak about the holiness of God. I tremble at the thought of His absolute moral perfections, His impeccability. And if that were not enough, I tremble at my own inability to communicate what little I have comprehended about the holiness of God. Is that your sentiment tonight? We will approach upon a subject that puts us in awe of who He is. Have you found the text? Let's begin at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one said to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." I have three divisions in my sermon tonight. First, I want you to see the historical circumstances. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Secondly, I want you to see the holy confrontation. Isaiah sees the Lord. And number three, I want you to see the heartfelt commitment. Here am I, send me. Now, by way of historical circumstances, I will remind you that Uzziah had been a good king. All of the hopes and the dreams of the nation had rested in Uzziah. In the latter years of his life and to his death, Uzziah was a leper. A stark contrast is before us now. Earthly kings die, but King Jesus lives on. Isaiah had been a prophet and a statesman during the administration of Uzziah. Often, the death of the king presents a dark and dangerous period in the nation. Isaiah's ministry will be crucial during these days. God appears to him in our passage and gives him this vision of the true character of God. It will encourage Isaiah. It will strengthen his hand for the work that he is to do. I want to tell you now who it is that Isaiah sees in the vision. It is not Jehovah, God the Father. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. Isaiah sees Adonai. He sees a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and splendor. These are the historical circumstances. We will move quickly now to the heart of the matter, and that is the holy confrontation. There are two divisions here. One, I want you to see the true character of God, and secondly, I want you to see the terrible condition of Isaiah. I cannot think of anything needed more in our day than a fresh vision of the true character of the God of the Bible. The revisionists have constructed a God that the Bible knows nothing about. The God of the Bible is not impotent. The God of the Bible is not waiting on us. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. I want you to see two things in the text regarding the true character of God. First, I want you to see those things relating to his power. He's the Lord of hosts. And secondly, I want you to see those things relating to his purity. He's the Lord of holiness. There are five things in the text that relate to the power of God. Number one is the remarkable transcendence of God. Did you hear what the text said? He is high and lifted up. Now, when we ascribe transcendence to God, we do not mean to imply that he is a God afar off and not a God close at hand. We do mean to say that he is a big God, that he transcends all of human comprehension, that he transcends time and space. Go back to when time did not exist, and God is beyond that. Go back to when space did not exist, and you will discover that the God of the Bible is independently existing beyond time and space. He's high and lifted up. Does this sound like the God portrayed on television 24/7? high and lifted up. Number two, I want you to see the resplendent temple of God. Isaiah sees this vision in the temple. Bible scholars are divided at this point. Half of them say that he sees a vision in the earthly temple. But are you aware that there is also a heavenly temple? Half of the scholars then are in agreement with me. I believe he sees this vision in the heavenly temple. But are you aware? God said to Solomon, "The heaven nor the heaven of heavens can contain me." And yet this God is pleased to dwell among men. And for those of us who are redeemed, he is pleased to dwell inside of us. Number three, I want you to see the royal throne of God. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. I would ask you, why shouldn't he be sitting upon the throne? He is King Jesus, after all. Does not the church gather on the Lord's Day morning and sing, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love"? He is King Jesus. I would say to any restless, troubled soul tonight, worry not about world affairs. Jesus is on the throne. I would not look to what the man in North Korea is doing with trembling. No, indeed. For the heart of the King is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Worry not about what's going on in the Middle East. Be aware. Look at the matter, but do not worry. Our God is on the throne. Do you know what he's able to do? He can make a proud Babylonian monarch come down from the throne and for a lengthy period of time get down on his hands and knees and eat grass like an oxen, until one day he declares that there's a God in the heavens who ruleth over the affairs of men on earth, and who can stay his hand, nor say unto him, "What doest thou?" I'll tell you, it'll help a lot of God's saints to get over their depression and their discouragement, to have a fresh vision of God sitting on the throne in a position of veritable providential government over the affairs of the universe. Our God reigns. Do you see him? Number four, I want you to see not only the remarkable transcendence and the resplendent temple and the royal throne. I want you to see the regal train of the Lord. The text says, "And his train filled the temple." Oriental kings wore long flowing robes. The train was that part of the robe which flowed behind and dragged along the floor. It was a mark of distinction. It was a sign of nobility. And we are told regarding the Lord that one day the whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters that cover the sea. Our God reigns. Number five, I want you to see the resounding terror of the Lord. Our text says, "And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried." The great old preacher Matthew Henry raises this question: shall the doors of the post of the doors be moved at the voice of him that cried, and the church sit still? We're told that the voice of the Lord is as the roaring of many waters. We're told in Amos chapter 1 that God roars as a lion out of Zion. Is it any wonder that a true, fresh picture of the God of the Bible would do the church good in our day? But let us revisit these further. I would tell you that the remarkable transcendence speaks of the immensity of God. The royal throne speaks of the excellence of God. And the regal train speaks of the effulgence of the God of the Bible. The transcendence speaks of his greatness. The throne speaks of his government. The train speaks of his grandeur. I would tell you that the transcendence speaks of his magnitude. The throne speaks of his majesty. And the train speaks of his matchlessness. Would you know more about the God of the Bible? I would tell you that his transcendence speaks of the separateness of God. His throne speaks of the sovereignty of God. And the train speaks of his splendor. This is the God of the Bible. We don't come here for a pep rally. We don't come here and say, "Give me a J, give me an E, give me an S, give me a U, give me an S." We come here to bow before King Jesus. We come here to worship him who sits on the throne. This is the true character of the God of the Bible. Let me mention two things regarding his purity. I thought about referring to this as the seraphic antiphony, but for the life of me, I couldn't figure out exactly what that meant. Statements like that are tough on country preachers. I decided to just stick with the song of the angels. The angels sang. And did you hear what they said? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now you are aware that Orientals often used repetition for emphasis. But are you aware that while other attributes of God's nature are sometimes used repetitively, for example, he is powerful, he is powerful, yet only the holiness of God is repeated three times in the Bible. Why is this? Could it be that the angels themselves are Trinitarian in their doctrine? Could it be that one says, "Holy art thou, Father," and another says, "Holy is the Son," and yet another cries to the Holy Spirit, the song of the angels? But I like this sanctifying altar that we find in the text. Aren't you glad that when you come into the close, intimate presence of God, that there has been an altar provided whereby sinful men can be sanctified. Hallelujah for the altar. This is the true character of God. But now I shall speak for a moment regarding the terrible condition of Isaiah. First, his plight, and then his purging. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah is not just confessing that he's been using unhealthy language. He's not confessing a potty mouth. He's not like the protesters in America today. You know the ones? If you were to take the F-bomb out of their vocabulary, they wouldn't be able to tell you their name and address. That's not what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is talking about the entirety of his being. Isaiah is seeing himself unequivocally clear as being undone in the sight of this holy God. And he cries out, "Woe is me." I have wondered what might have happened if many in our day had seen this vision. I just imagine the Toronto crowd would have bursted into uncontrollable laughter, perhaps gotten down on their hands and knees and barked in the spirit like a dog. I imagine if Oral Roberts had seen this vision, he'd have said, "Hot dog, I'm going to raise more than 8 million this time." I imagine Benny Hinn would have slain the angels in the spirit. But not Isaiah. No, beloved, when Isaiah came into the close, intimate presence and saw the true character of the God of the Bible, he is smitten with a sense of his own worthiness, his own sinfulness, and he cries out, "Woe is me." And then one of the seraphim comes to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he lays it upon Isaiah's lips. And he says, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Is your life characterized tonight by sin? Does iniquity abound in your daily life? Do you long to be cleansed? Oh, beloved, there's good news for you tonight. Come unto the Lord. You call upon his name. Believe upon him. You will not be confounded. You will not be turned away. The Lord is slow to anger and quick to show mercy. The Lord will come in mighty, dynamic spiritual power, lift you out of the mire, set your feet on a solid rock, and establish your going. The grace of God will apply the blood of Jesus and cleanse your heart and cleanse your soul and make you right in the sight of this holy God. Do you see him? Do you see what God, the God of the Bible, is able to do? He can change your life. He can give you new direction. He can give you joy and give you peace. We must speak now, but for a moment, concerning Isaiah's heart felt commitment. I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." I tell you, my friends, when you come into the close presence of God, when you see God in His true character, when you acknowledge your unworthiness and your sin, and you are cleansed by God's sanctifying altar, by the blood of Jesus, I tell you, it puts a desire in your heart to love Him and serve Him. It puts you in a position where you're willing to say, "Here am I, send me." Don't go. Don't go. Don't venture to speak for God until you've had a vision of His true character. Don't speak for God until you've understood who the God of the Bible is. Until you've heard Him say, "Who'll go and who'll speak for me?" Then bend your knee, bow your heart, say, "Here am I, send me." Are you aware? God is raising up young people all across this land, young preachers, eager, anxious to serve the Lord. May God be pleased to send us a revival, a new vision of His character that will call out the called and send them to the regions beyond with this message of the King. I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for prayer. In just a moment, we'll sing a hymn. I wonder, would you call on the name of the Lord? You can't do it yesterday, that's gone forever. And tomorrow never comes. But today, if thou wilt hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time acceptable. Why don't you call on His name? Trust Him. Trust Him. Father, have Thine own way. Be pleased, Lord, to save the lost tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.